The book of 1 Peter chapter 5. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to read, Lord willing, all 14 of these. 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Bible says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. And so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, Lord, as we stand in a place, Lord, this morning, God, looking for you, Father, we pray that you would touch your unworthy servant, Lord. Give me the words and the power, Lord, that I need to preach, God, not for the parading of the flesh, but, Lord, so that we could get help. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Now we'll wait on thee. Holy Ghost, be the real preacher, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This letter written by Peter was written to suffering Christians. According to chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to all the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The historians tell us, church, that this writing was written around 64 AD, a time when persecution was beginning to rise, and the apostle Peter had the wonderful privilege of giving God's message to his children at a very difficult time. They're strangers, according to verse 1, because they're no longer fit in the world. They have become Christians, peculiar according to the scriptures. They're scattered because no one wants them around. They're running. They're trying to find their place in this world. But the Christian life, no doubt, has its moments, as we've heard the brother talk about. The 32 years, it's got its moments. We're trying to live up to the expectations of being a child of God or a Christian. And it seems that sometimes it can be strenuous and difficult to hold up the testimony down through the years as we face struggles. We're rejected by the world if you're living right, and we're trying our best to uphold what the Bible has given for us to uphold. And Peter tells us that we're to submit ourselves one to another. If you have authority, a pastor, he says that we've got the challenge of feeding the flock of God. And if we're the elders of the church, we're supposed to watch care over it. Then on top of all of that, he tells us there in verse 8 to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. I mean, thus far it's all been, if you will, a hard task. It's been difficult. upholding a testimony, watching around every corner. The devil is ready to attack and devour us. But I'm interested in verse 10 because after he tells them about all of that, he reminds us of God's grace. He said, but. He interrupts it with God's grace. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I could say it like this morning and wouldn't offend the scriptures at all. The God of every kind of grace. It gets nervous when you start talking about every kind of grace, but he said the God of all grace. In other words, there's other grace. Amen. I want to preach with the Lord's help this morning. I'm the God of all grace. And I pray that you'd forgive me with the simplicity of it all, but this is my assignment. The God of all grace. Grace is a misrepresented word in our day. A grace is defined like this, unmerited favor. A God's unmerited favor. Whenever time you see the word grace, remember it is God's favor. But it's not just God's favor, it's God's unmerited favor. There was nothing that we could do to obtain any of God's grace. There was nothing that we could do to stop doing something that would merit God's favor. It is simply bestowed upon us because God is good. This morning I'm preaching on the God of all grace. I want to say, number one, he's the God of saving grace. We couldn't stop by this word grace without looking at the God of saving grace. Saving grace is the favor that takes an undeserving sinner whose life is stained with dirty living and washes them clean in his wonderful blood. That's God's saving grace. I want to say that saving grace calls. According to verse 10 of the text, it says that the God of all grace who hath called us, God's saving grace, I knew it, get quiet there, calls us. There was nothing that we could do to deserve God's saving grace. The holy God of heaven summons every sinner to his throne to be saved by his marvelous grace. You think about little Zacchaeus, the wee little man. That day he climbed up into a sycamore tree, but it was Jesus that passed by and said, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to your house today. You say, what was that, preacher? That was that call in grace. He called Zacchaeus. There at the receipt of customs, Matthew sat and was collecting taxes, and Jesus passed by his way and said, Matthew, would you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You say, what was that? That was God's saving grace calling them out. Saving grace calls out, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's saving grace that calls to the wicked. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's saving grace that so calls out to the wandering. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Saving grace calls out. I'm glad for the day that God called my name out. I could take you to the place. I could take you to the very spot that somewhere along life's way God called out and said, come unto me. Saving grace not only calls, but it convicts. You're looking at a repentance preacher, and I make no apology for it. Convicting is what happens when a person sees their lost condition and then turns to the Savior. You say, preacher, you believe that God has to convict a soul before he can get saved? There ain't no need of a Savior if you don't need to be saved. But God shows us our sin. His wonderful wisdom shines light on our sorry, sinful nature. John chapter 16 and verse 8 says this, and when he has come, he will prove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is God's grace that shows us our sin. God's saving grace calls, it convicts. God's saving grace cleanses. I'm glad that God does not leave us in the same place that he found us. This chewing gum, popping bubble salvation they have today, I don't want nothing to do with it. People walk down the aisle, say a little prayer, popping bubble gums all the way back to their seat, and they don't change one bit. They put a tie and a dress on, have a white shirt, and somehow they're going to impress everybody. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if God's favor doesn't shine upon you and convict you of your sin, enough for you to call out and ask for forgiveness, you're not going to heaven when you die. You're not going to make it to the pearly gates. I'm going to tell you, it's God's unmerited favor that calls and convicts and cleanses a sinner. I'm one of those whosoever. There's only two types of people in this building. Those who have received God's grace and those who will. One day He'll cleanse you of your sins. It could be today. Saving grace changes. Saving grace cleanses. Saving grace convicts. And saving grace calls. I read about 12 men who were going through rough waters on the Nigerian Sea coast. And those 12 men begin to take on water in that ship. And that ship began to sink all the way to the bottom of that sea, some mile and a half down. And all of those men aboard except one by the name of Ockney. Ockney was there in the bottom of that vessel in his quarters asleep. He was the cook of that vessel. And as that ship sunk to the bottom, that part of his little cabin sealed off, and he had a little air pocket in there, about 2 feet of water in his little cabin there. And it rested on the bottom of that sea. And they sent out a search rescue to find those men. And they began to raise up dead bodies to the top from that boat. They got all 11 men. They were looking for one more to bring home to their family. And Ockney's own testimony was this. He said, I was sitting in my darkness. He said, I had no hope and no light within. He said, but all of a sudden, a hand opened up the door and reached in and grabbed me by my foot. He said, it startled me because I was in pitch darkness. He said, so I jerked back. He said, but the diver said, I reached into that dark room, grabbed a hold of a leg. He said, that I thought was just another dead body. He said, but that leg jerked back. And he said, I nearly swallowed a gallon of seawater when it did. You say, preacher, what was that? That was God's saving grace, a perfect picture of how God reached into our darkness and pulled a hold of us and took us up to the top and put our feet upon a solid rock. That's saving grace this morning. He is the God of saving grace. He's the God of serving grace. You know, I started to think about a God who is holy, who is holy. And then I started thinking about how in the world could people like us serve Him? How in the world can people like us get behind a pulpit of wood and preach? How in the world could we go to some nursery and work and watch little children for the cause of God? How could we get in a bus and take kids to Sunday school class? We're serving a holy God. How could we serve such a holy God? But then I got to be searching the scriptures in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul said it this way. He said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach among the heathen. Paul testified it was by God's grace that he'd preach. Then he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said this, for I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more and abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. They're serving grace. He's the God of serving grace. You're looking at a preacher that still believes in old time unction. And if you ain't got it, sir, I don't care how much your tie cost or how great your haircut is. If you ain't got the touch of God on your life, you can get up here and scream, snort, and have all types of signatures on the back of a Bible. But if you ain't got God's unmerited favor for preaching, all you are is a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. He's the God of serving grace. If you're looking for something, hey, you got to get it from Him. Titles are given by men. I mean, received a doctor's degree, honorary doctor's degree. I thought, Dr. Jones, doesn't that got a ring to it? Couldn't give you a prescription, but it sounds real good. Dr. Jones. But I'm going to tell you, titles are given by men. But power is given by God. Hey, I may be from Michigan, neighbor, but there's still some old boys up there that know where it comes from. Amen. Hey, I'd rather have a hotline than I would an outline any day of the week. I'd far rather go to some backwoods tree someplace and beg for the power of God, because that's where it's at. Anyone that's ever taught a Sunday school class that's has done it in the power of God's grace. Anyone that's ever sang a song and was effective, done it with God's serving grace. Anyone that's ever drove a Sunday school bus and is going to get rewards for it has done it in God's amazing grace. See, it's all Him. It's poured out by Him. There's no one in this room that's got enough talent to impress God. God doesn't call a man because he's talented or because he's got a great oratory speech. God calls a man because His favor falls on him. You're looking at a preacher that's nothing without the grace of God. Man, I've preached with some of these fellows that got more letters after their name. Now, I mean, they've got a PhD and I mean an NHV. They've got it all. They've got names. They got education. And I'm all for education. And I'm all that a fellow ought to get it. But I'm going to tell you, that just seemed like it was nothing there. But you get me an old boy that doesn't know a thing about it. He don't know the dispensations lined up right. He ain't got a clue about that. You get him back there. He's been in the back room for an hour and a half begging God for power. I'd listen to him preach any day of the week. You why? Because it's God's favor. That's God's grace. There's serving grace, saving grace. I'm going to tell you, that's what it takes. He's the God of suffering grace. I won't stand up here and try to tell you that I know why Christians suffer. I couldn't begin to tell you why. Some of the most godliest people I've ever met in my life suffer. I mean, that old cancer gets a hold of them, and then they've lived life to the fullest, but yet they still suffer. There's probably suffering in this building. There's probably some folks that are really going through it or have gone through it. They've laid loved ones in the grave, or they're struggling with their own health, or they've had wayward children. I could not tell you why, but I can tell you how you're going to get through that suffering. God's grace. There is no other way to make it through sufferings of this life without God's grace. Grace is that favor that helps us get through the tough times in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Suffering grace makes you take all of the persecutions and the necessities and the distresses of life. Suffering grace helps you take all that in and come out better on the other side. Hey, buddy, I've been looking around Christians long enough to tell you this. Some folks go through it, and boy, some folks go through it and are better for it. But then there are folks that go through it and are bitter for it at the end. I tell you, your expectations might be here, but God may drag you through the briar patch of life, and you'll come through the other side either better or bitter. You say, how do I get through it better, preacher? God's suffering grace. You got to be on those knees. You got to reach forth that cistern and drink from the cup of God's unmerited favor. Suffering grace enables us to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty and under the riches of their liberality, they gave to Paul. Suffering grace gets us through with joy. There's not only saving grace and serving grace and suffering grace, there's standing grace. In a world of compromise, in a world where folks that I've held up down through the years are walking off the top of the mountain, they're lowering the flag of old-fashioned religion. We need there some standing grace. Thank God for 32 years of a testimony of a good old-fashioned Baptist church here in Boiling Springs. But there's no guarantee that it will still be here in 4 years to come without God's standing grace. Somebody needs to tap into that standing grace, standing in the face of comforts where it just seems easier to let it go. I'm going to tell you, we need some old-fashioned Christians with a backbone like a saw log to stand in the face of comforts, in the face of convenience. We need some standing grace this morning. I like what Paul said to Timothy there in chapter 4. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He said, but in that notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, thereby the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Standing grace. We need some standing grace to stand against sin. Every time a man or a woman falls into temptation, they lack standing grace. He did tell us that if he give us a way of escape, he said, there's not a man or a woman among you that's been tempted above what you are able to go around. He said, I'd give you a way out. You say, how do we get it? Stand in grace. What do I got to do to deserve it? It's unmerited. God's standing grace. I like Annie Hawks, that old hymn writer. She's a Methodist, but we'll forgive her. She says this, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. God's standing grace. We need to tap in every moment of our lives. I was wondering, church, if you could help me finish a verse. You have not because you... You know, I'm curious in James 4, 6. He said, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. It's a humbling thing to ask for grace, isn't it? It's a humbling thing to say, God, I need some of that suffering grace. You said you have not because you asked not. I find often, sometimes I forget to ask God for suffering grace. You know, you get in an hour or two, a traffic jam, suffering tough, you know, for Jesus in these days. I'm usually first to complain, but what I should do is say, Lord, give me some of that standing grace to push past the temptation of the flesh. He said he giveth more grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. That's a stiff arm. He said, I stiff arm the proud. He said, boy, he said, if you come and ask, he said, I'll give it to you. He said, but the proud, he said, I stiff arm. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I ask you a question, church? Is this a time of need? You need some of God's unmerited favor. Is there some area in your life that you need to just bow at that throne of grace and say, God, I come empty-handed. But Lord, I need some of that standing grace. Lord, could you just pour out? I've got nothing to bring to you. I'm empty, I'm broke, but Lord, could you please give me some of that standing grace? Maybe you need that suffering grace. Maybe you'd come and say, Lord, it's been tough these couple of months, and Lord, I'll be honest with you, I don't think I'm going to finish this race if I don't get some grace. Maybe you'd come and say, God, if you got any suffering grace, I'd like to have some of that. Maybe you're here this morning, you need some of that serving grace. Your old heart's been cold. The nursery's become a blah. Sunday school lessons become mundane. Preacher, maybe you just preach it, just become a thing that you do. Maybe you need some of that serving grace, God, to pour it back out on you. Yeah. Or maybe you need some of that saving grace this morning. God's been a call in your name. And this morning you'd say, Lord, I need some of that saving grace. I've got nothing to bring. But Lord, I'd sure like to be forgiven. I read a story about a fella, and I'm done. The kids come play a song of invitation. While they're coming, I'll tell you a story. I heard about a fella who was an advisor for Alexander the Great. And Mr. Alexander the Great gave this advisor an invitation. He said, you could ask me for anything. He said, you can ask me for anything. You're doing such a good job. He said, you can ask me for anything. So that advisor thought about it. And he began to smile, got a piece of paper out, and he wrote down an amount of money that he'd like to have. Folded it up, gave it to Mr. Alexander's financial advisor. He opened that up and said, "That's ridiculous. You should be ashamed of yourself. Asking that kind of amount of money for Mr. Alexander." He said, "I will not give it to you until I see Mr. Alexander." So he went off, and the financial advisor handed that slip off to Mr. Alexander, and he opened it up, read that amount of money, and he smiled. He said, "Isn't that ridiculous that someone would ask you that kind of money?" Alexander said, "Boy, that is a lot to ask for." He said, "But it's not a lot for Mr. Alexander to get. Give him." He said, "Give him the money." I wonder what you could ask God for that would be a lot for him to give. You think you got something that God couldn't give you? You don't think God's got enough grace? He's the God of all grace. Why don't you ask him for the hard things? Why don't you just come lay it all out there, and you know what God will do? He'll listen to that thing, open it up, and say, "Boy, that is a lot to ask for. But it isn't a lot for me to give, because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills." Everything in this need in this room and outside these doors, it's got to come from God. You need some grace this morning? Well, glad to report to you, God's grace is available. God's grace is abounding. And God's grace is amazing. What other word could you put with grace but amazing? We're standing to our feet. The altars are open. I'm giving the pastor back the pulpit. He's the God of all grace this morning. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Why don't you come and ask God for some grace.